Well, Happy New Year again, and it's good to be together. We're starting a new series, taking a hiatus from Revelation, and we're going to be looking at things that the topic is battling different things. So battling, and today's will be battling fear. And we take hiatuses from the expository teaching to do some topical studies that are pertinent and relevant to us to help us in life. And so that's what we're doing today.
Thank you.
And what we really are aiming to do is say, is to help in areas that are practical, things that sometimes we don't talk about, some things that are kind of hidden in our lives. And so battling fear is going to be the topic today. And hopefully it will help us as we face challenges ahead. I know there have been people that have been fearful about COVID and different things, but there's a lot of areas in which fear attack us. And so we're going to be considering that today. Let's just open again with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that there is no subject that we can't encounter and talk about that you don't shed light on and give us instruction about. And so, Father, as we start this new series, pray that you'd guide us and help us to learn from you things that we can apply in a practical way in our lives, that we truly would learn as we sang to trust and obey, to realize that your promises are true and that we can bank them, we can trust completely. And so, Lord, just help us now to learn to trust and obey your word in this field and topic of fear. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, fear is a strange animal because it affects different people in different ways. Fears, or phobias as they're called, can be very particular to a certain area, and it may dog one person but not another, and it may influence them for a short period of time or even for a protracted longer period of time or even all their lives, depending on whether they deal with it or not in their lives. And, you know, some fears seem rational and others seem, well, maybe not. They seem kind of irrational. But the fear that I want to talk about today that we really need to battle in our lives is a spiritual, emotional, and psychological fear that often is at the root of these other particular specific fears. So there's different and specific fears or phobias that we can have, but those are all symptoms or symptomatic of the deeper fear and heart issue that can often suffocate and paralyze us spiritually and keep us from being what we should be, what the Lord intends us to be. Because this generalized fear has a tendency to grip us, constrict us, and ultimately keep us from exercising the freedom, the joy, the fruit bearing that the Lord Jesus Christ wants in our lives and intends for our lives. And so we really want to look at these things that can be occasional or recurring, which if not battled, we tend to handle with accommodation or avoidance rather than elimination. We kind of begin to manage things rather than deal with it. It's like, okay, how do I cope with this? Do I, you know, start drinking? Do I start just listening to music? Rather than addressing them, we accommodate. So if not confronted in our lives, we likely retreat into safe zones. Some people say, oh, you know, I'll just eat chocolate chip cookies and read books. And that's how I avoid my fears. I'll find something to medicate it with. And at all costs, they're trying to avoid the flare-ups of fear and the residual effects of that. B. Coburn wrote about this and said, "The world is full of things that should bring us to fear. However, as Christ's followers, we are given the tools through the Word of God to fight off this fear and to walk in the safety that is found in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Satan loves to use fear to hold us back. We fear what might happen if we take the leap, so we stay comfortable in the place we are in. We fear that what is going on in the world and how it might affect us, so we just turn the news off and stay in our little bubble instead of going out and enjoying life. If Satan can keep us afraid, then we will not worry about doing big things in our lives for the kingdom of God. We stay hidden and small because that is what is easiest. So you can kind of see where we're going with this, that this fear that we're addressing is something that holds us back from accomplishing what God really wants us to do. And that if in this new year we really want to see God use us for his kingdom, we have to address these kind of things. What are those fears that are keeping us from really reaching out, stretching ourselves, going places, being with people in situations that otherwise we would not want to be in because we're fearful, but with Christ's strength we would be able to encounter? So as we plunge into this topic, I want to reiterate that God's desire for you and for me is this: to loosen Satan's grip on the use of fear in our lives. And number two, to make us active and productive for God's kingdom, free from fear. So in order to cover this topic in this message, I want to look at four prevailing facets of this overarching fear, which really are behind a lot of these specific fears. And so these four different aspects are: number one, the fear of death; number two, the fear of destruction; number three, the fear of deprivation; and number four, the fear of depreciation. And we'll explain those as we get into them. Number one, the fear of death. Of all the possible sources of fear in a person's life, this is the fear that is most common and most prevalent and most often the root of specific fears. When you look at many specific fears, it's the fear of death that results from a potential encounter with something that really gives rise to this fear. So let's take a little test, and you guys can answer out loud, okay? I'll ask you what this fear is. I'll give you the term, and then you tell me what it is. What is arachnophobia? Spiders. It's the fear of spiders, right? Phobia is fear, so arachnophobia, okay? What is acrophobia? You know what an acrobat is, right? It's the fear of heights. Anybody have that? Fear of heights. All right, what about claustrophobia? That's right, the fear of closed spaces, of being closed in. What about germophobia? Fear of germs. What about orphidiophobia? Oh, this one a lot of us have. Orphidiophobia. It's the fear of snakes. Ah, the fear of snakes. What about sclerophobia? Sclerophobia is the fear of crime or bad people. That people just get terrified thinking of going to certain parts of cities and all. All right, what about agoraphobia? Agoraphobia is the fear of pain. The pain, whether it comes from however it comes, it's the fear of pain. What about amaxophobia? That's a funny one. Amaxophobia is a fear of a car accident. And here's a little couple easier ones. Electrophobia, fear of electrocution or electricity. What about hydrophobia? Fear of water, drowning. And lastly, one that I had when I was 12 years old, nyctophobia. Isn't it crazy how they come up with these terms? That just simply means fear of the dark. Fear of darkness. When I was 12, I was scared to death of the dark, and especially when Mom and Dad would send me to outside to take the garbage out in the dark in the forest of Mount Hermon and the Redwoods. And I always was afraid between the house and the garbage cans out there that something was going to jump out at me out of the darkness. Some monster or some boogeyman. You know, it's amazing how you fear. And you're just like terrified of the dark. Well, I had nyctophobia. So how did I get out of that one? Well, I grew up and I learned there was nothing out there. And it was all in my mind and I was afraid of nothing. But the fear of death really is what holds us back from accomplishing great things for God's kingdom. And it's really the thing that's behind a lot of these things. You know, these phobias are because you're afraid that if you encounter this, it will kill you or it'll result in death. And people that don't know how to swim especially have hydrophobia and are afraid of the water and afraid of getting in over their head and not being able to swim and going under. And, you know, people afraid of heights that somehow they're going to fall. So at the root of it is this huge fear of death. And it really limits our taking risks for God and keeping us in kind of the safe zone of the danger meter. Like, no, we don't want it to peek into the danger zone. We're going to stay in the safe zone. So we grow out of childhood and teenhood fears, and we somehow transition into adult fears, adulthood fears. And I call these fears the what-if fears. What if this happens? What if I eat something that poisons me? What happens if my loved one gets into a car accident and dies? What if I get cancer? What if, what if, what if? And all of a sudden we start getting these what if fears. The unknown potential consequences of something that we cannot control sows fear into our lives. And we start processing in our brains and thinking forward, what if this, this, and so it's like, well, what do I need to do to protect myself from that happening? Don't go on a jog alone. You're afraid that someone will attack them or attack you. And we have all these fears that keep us from having that freedom in the Lord to say, God is protecting us. We're not trying to do dangerous things or stupid or foolish things or tempt God, but we need to be free from those limiting fears that hold us back. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then we shouldn't have these fears that handicap us. And until we have completely accepted and reconciled ourselves as dead to self and dead to sin, we'll never get past this stifling fear in our lives that suffocates and gives us a hesitancy to do things for God because we have to overthink, doublethink, protect ourselves, and try to control situations. When we truly understand what it is to be dead to self and alive to Christ, then we have a true freedom and joy to live productively for Him. Was Africa dangerous for us? Absolutely. Was Afghanistan dangerous for Hans or anybody else? Absolutely. Did he desert the military when they said that we're sending you to Afghanistan because he was so afraid of being over there, he wasn't going to do it? You know, at some point you have to be in such submission to the Lord Jesus Christ that you don't fear it. You say, God's in control. It's not that I'm going to go running out there yelling for the Taliban to shoot me or, you know, asking for crazy people to come after you. You still use wisdom and knowledge, but you don't fear. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus both acknowledges the reality of the fear of death as well as admonishes how to battle it. And this is a great verse. Jesus himself said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What's Jesus saying here about fear? He's saying, yeah, it's real, but don't fear anyone who can just take and kill your body, which is most of what we're fearing. But to get the proper perspective, he says, God says, fear me. Fear the one who can take and destroy you eternally. Not just temporally. fear me, and that will give you the right perspective on life and death issues. Because he's the one who overcame death and the grave, and who holds your and my eternal destiny in his hand. So, settle the matter quickly in your spiritual life. Don't wait. Settle the matter about life and death issues where you have literally entrusted it to God and say, God, it doesn't matter if I die by a car accident, I die by execution, by a sword, by an ISIS warrior, whether I die by electrocution fixing something or I'm swimming in a pool and the thing short circuits and I die of electrocution. Yeah, I mean, there's zillions of ways you can die. But it doesn't bother you. It doesn't worry you because you've already settled the matter in your heart that God is in control of your life. You've surrendered your life to him. Worrying about life-death issues is because you're still trying to hold on to control and you're trying to work things out. You know, the reality of our human condition is that most of us have this sick deception that somehow we are guarding our own lives and granting our own well-being by the choices and decisions we make. It's a human self-deception that is so prevalent. The vitamins I take, choices of food, my lifestyle, my exercise. You know, you can go right on down the list of all these different things, good hygiene, whatever, that I'm securing the good outcomes of my life by the good choices I'm making. And I need to avoid anything that might be a bad choice. But who's really controlling the outcomes of our lives? God is. Now, does that mean that you can't make a bad choice with a bad outcome? Yeah, you could. God would allow you to commit suicide and bring an offense against him. God would allow you to get drunk. He's not going to stop you. You could overdose and kill yourself with methamphetamines. You can still make bad choices that will be a death warrant for you. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not even going there. You have no desire to do that. But you can also still make bad choices too. You could take pain medications to where your body is so used to it, you have to keep upping it and it causes problems. You know, there's a lot of things you could do badly. But if you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not trying to foolishly tempt God or disobey his precepts and commandments or be negligent in your life. You're going to make wise decisions. So it needs to be said at this point that really this fear of death is a control submission issue. It's a dealing at the deepest level of your spiritual being with the issue of, have I submitted all control of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there certain areas where I'm holding back and I'm fearful when outcomes might go bad or the way I don't want? It's a control submission issue of the heart. So this fear completely begs the question of whether or not I've let go of control of my life and truly submitted to the Lordship of Christ in my life. So for me, I dealt with this many, many years ago when I submitted myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, God, you can take me anywhere, anytime, any place. Put me any situation on this globe. It's fine. I'm yours. I don't hold anything back. And what was a comfort to me was a particular verse that talks about how God has numbered my days from beginning to end and has them in his hands. And if you've never seen that verse, look at it. It's Psalm 139:16. 139:16, a great verse to memorize. It says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God, you saw me even before I came into existence. And in your book, they were all written. What was that? What was written? The days fashioned for me, and when as yet there were none of them. The days allotted for my life are numbered in God's book. The day I would be born, the day I would die. How I'd be born, how I would die. There's nothing that any other person can do to take that away and to change things. That verse gave me tremendous life-death confidence in serving God. To when a soldier threatened and said, I can kill you right now, I answered back, I said, yes, I agree, you could take my life right now, but only if God gave you permission to do it. I didn't start shaking, I didn't start trembling, I didn't have PTSD, because I knew who holds my hand, my life in his hands. That nobody's going to shorten my life and destroy God's plan because I've submitted my life to him. And it gives tremendous confidence. And you don't have to overthink or doublethink or question or what if, what could have, should have, would have kind of thing. No. You march ahead with what God asks you to do. Another verse that's a comfort is Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. It's a run-to verse. You run to the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Running to the Lord means what? It means going to him in prayer, going to him in reading his word, going to him to be still, meditate upon him, be still in his presence. Let him speak to you. It's letting God encourage you. Just like when David was down, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Running to the Lord means to let him bathe you with himself, speak to your soul. But it also means staying in the parameters of sound and wise truth of the word. And we see that in Proverbs 3, 21, 22. It says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Talking about God's instruction and words. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. So what he's saying is God's word, if we keep staying in it, keeps reinvigorating you, giving you life. Makes you feel alive in him to do his work, whereas fear is pulling you toward the grave. It's pulling you toward death. It's stifling you. It's killing God's spirit and God's zeal and the work that he wants you to do. Whereas being in his word gives you life. It enlivens you. It says it's life to your soul and grace to your neck. Be in God's word. That's the best way to deal and battle with these fears. And we'll get into more of it in a minute. But moving on, the second fear is the fear of destruction. And what this source of fear is, it's the fear of the prospect of destruction of your circumstances by war, natural disaster, economic reversals, and the like. It may be a fear of earthquakes, fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis. Could be a nuclear holocaust they're afraid of, civil war, a break-in by a thief, a riot, anarchy, authoritarianism, dictatorships. Could be anything that will change your situation in life dramatically and suddenly and destroy what you have. Not unlike the first category of fear of death, this one also deals with the control and submission issues of the heart. The former involves controlling the perceived life-death matters, whereas this one involves control of livelihood or life-enabling matters. When we look at death and destruction, we have to say that the magnitude of both of these is way beyond our personal ability to predict, much less to control. And yet, isn't it funny that we all tend to seem to think that we can control it, that somehow we can prevent things? You know, there was a book that talked about, well, the way you safeguard your life is you make sure that your wealth is distributed between three, and the way they put it was, it wasn't authorities, I can't remember the word, but three principalities was the name. So in other words, put your money in three countries, three banking systems separate under three authorities, so that if anything happens to one or two, you'll still come out because you'll have a place to go to in a third one. Wow, really? And then I thought about all the preppers. Oh, yeah, you know, make sure you got your bunkers and you got your food, you got enough food for 10 years and you got all your guns and ammo and you can defend your little space. And what? You got to prep for the Armageddon, the catastrophe that's coming, you know, the apocalyptic world that's about to come. Everything's going to come crashing down and you better be prepared. That's the kind of fear of destruction that these people have, that they are trying to control. I'm going to be smart enough that I can't lose what I have. This is how I'm going to do it. In contrast to this fear, we who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in our lives find refuge in Him. Have peace and comfort in Him because He is our strength and our help and our refuge, regardless of what eventuality comes. Listen to Psalm 46, and this is a good psalm to meditate on and to memorize, but we'll just read the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. He's our refuge. He's a present help. Not an absent help, not a distant help, not a coming help. He's a present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And listen to this. Even though the earth be removed. Man, if this world starts to wobble and the whole system that we're so accustomed to and nature starts falling apart around us and we start wondering what in the world is going on, I'm not even going to be moved about that. Though the earth be moved and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, they just... Though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swellings. So here the psalmist is saying, look, even in the greatest natural catastrophe, I'm not even going to be shaken because I know who my refuge is. I trust the Lord. We don't know if there's going to be any cataclysmic earth movements in our lifetime or our kids. We don't know. But is it going to shake us? Are we going to be fearful of it? Certainly there's a lot of people fearful today because of all the alarmism of global, you know, climate change. And it's actually going to destroy humanity. And you know, they're going on and on, all this stuff. Shouldn't faze a believer. God says in His Word that the earth is going to wear out like a garment anyway. It's going to wear out. We know it's going to wear out. But God is the one who created it, and He started it, and He'll end it the way He wants. Proverbs 3:25-26 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Do you see how there's the warning and then there's the pointing out of where our thoughts and our hearts should be? Rather than terrorized with fear, it's trust in the Lord. And that's why I appreciate Duncan's picking out the songs that so much trust in Him, trust and obey. Because we're focusing on the one who holds everything in His hand rather than focusing on the fearful thing or the terrifying thing. We're we're not exalting the trouble or the potential harmful thing. We're exalting the Lord Jesus. And what about when evil nations or people threaten to do evil and destructive things? Well, we see in Isaiah 7:4 that God spoke to Ahaz, King Ahaz, through the prophet Isaiah, and warned him this way, saying, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah." So here were these enemies of Israel coming to attack and destroy and making enormous threats. Man, we're going to obliterate you guys. You're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. We're going to torture every one of you and harm every one of your children, your wife. And you could shake with fear with these kind of existential threats. But God said, take heed, be careful. Be careful of your response. Be careful of your heart's response to these things. Take heed. Be careful. Be quiet and do not fear or even be, you know, faint-hearted. Don't be weak in your response to this. Because God has given you and me everything that we need to respond correctly to these things, to have confidence in God and not let them shake us. And not allow them to divert us from the plan and the work that God's given us of reaching people for Christ, of being bold, not hesitating to show love even when it looks dangerous from a human standpoint. Isaiah 35:4, God continues to exhort, say to those who are faint-hearted, fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. You know, even as we see our country going in directions that disappoint us and discourage us, and going away from God, don't be fearful-hearted. God is the one who will pay back, that will recompense every wrong decision, every harmful thing done against those that are righteous. He says he will come with vengeance. What we need is we need the confidence of Habakkuk. After tremendous disappointments and destruction, Habakkuk points something out to us in an amazing way. If you've never seen it, it's in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And it goes like this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. All right, let's put that in modern lingo. Though the supermarket shelves be empty, none of the fruit and things off my garden yield anything. Though the internet crashes for months on end, I will rejoice in the Lord. Really? Will you? Think of the most dramatic things that could happen. Because that's what this was meant to Habakkuk. Though all these things would happen, there's no food, none of the normal things of normal life. There's no more gasoline. There's no more fuel. I can't get around anymore. There's no more airplane flights. Think if things end that we're accustomed to. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. That is the goal that we should be headed toward. Not fear, not moaning, oh God, if only this we could have this. So what that says is it says about how marvelous God is and how if we focus on him, we can have joy even in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of everything being destroyed. And you see it sometimes, don't you? You see real contrast. You see people that are just totally devastated. Like if you've noticed out in Colorado where there's been 1,000 homes burnt and it just came so fast and people were in shock. And yet you'll see interviews of people who say, I'm so thankful I have my life and my family. We were saved. It's just material things. And then there are others that are just devastated. There are men weeping and I didn't expect this. We've lost everything. And they're just focusing on their loss. The others are focusing on something positive. And so God is saying, you know, focus on me. Don't focus on you and your measuring stick of what's good and what is a good life, which the measuring stick of a good life should be that you know the Lord and you're saved. So what struck me about Habakkuk is that, you know, that was really Old Testament faith before the time of Christ. We've got Christ and all his promises and what he's given for us. Man, we should be far ahead of him. All right, moving on. The third one is the fear of deprivation. So this third source of fear is the prospect of want or need, or otherwise known as deprivation or being deprived of something. This is the fear that resources or finances will not be available in the future, or that they will run out, or will not be sufficient to meet future needs. You know, this is common to people, most common to people who have high indebtedness or large recurring monthly expenses or who are unemployed. The higher a person's debt load and financial obligations, the greater chance that they'll feel this pressure and fear of deprivation. But that's not the only case, because it can be common to retirees who are on fixed income, especially like in an inflationary situation like we're in now. And it's like, price is going up, but my income is fixed. How am I going to make it? It can also affect people like missionaries or people that live in ministries that live by faith. And they're trusting God. They don't have a regular paycheck. They don't know where it's going to come from except from the Lord. They could have this anxiety and this fear as well. And so that, along with people, even people that have jobs but think, well, maybe I could lose my job. They could have that fear too, especially if it looks tenuous. So like the previous two, this fear also begs the question, who and what am I trusting in? Whether it's the fear of death, whether it's the fear of destruction, or the fear of deprivation, is that who am I trusting in? What's my confidence in? It really comes down to where have I placed my heart's confidence, doesn't it? Do I really trust and have confidence that God is my provider? That God is my protector? That's what it comes down to. Or do we think, oh, yeah, I trust him, but it's only when things are good and I can see how things are going to work out. Three verses the Lord used in my life to battle and conquer this area of fear are these. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. It was the promise that God gave to Israel through Moses. It's a promise that really is made to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus will never abandon us. He will never leave us orphans spiritually. And I banked on that. And I knew that it was he that went before me and our family into Congo and into every situation, every dangerous situation I was in, that he went before me. That means he studied. He knew every circumstance. He was with me too. Why did I need to be afraid? I didn't. He was there. He had already seen it. He knew what was coming down the pike. I didn't need to be dismayed or fearful. Philippians 4:19 is the next one. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do I believe that? He will supply all my need at every point of my life. Young, employed, unemployed, old, retired, whatever. He will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. And then the third one that I always held on to was Psalm 37:25. I've been young and I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his sons begging bread. Great verse. Great verse. Talking about the faithfulness of God. Is fear harassing you? Fight it, battle it, and let the Lord help you conquer it. The last fear is the fear of depreciation. And I need to explain this a little bit. This source of fear has to do with personal depreciation. And what that means is that, like the word means to lower in value, that means you are diminished in value. And what this is like fear of public humiliation, social embarrassment, public shamings, put downs, verbal slights, personal scandals, or even exposure of private matters that you don't want going out to a wider audience. It's the opposite of the word appreciation or increase in value. We all appreciate being appreciated. But we fear depreciation. We fear being put down. Fear of depreciation is the fear of being reduced in social standing, especially in the eyes of those that mean most to us. It is a type of public demotion in stature due to some impropriety, fault, or deficiency of ours, which becomes public knowledge. It's like, boom, we're exposed. This can be especially the case if we are trying to manage our sin or trying to project a certain image on other people or to other people, which is not a true reflection of who we are. This fear, unlike the other three, is not an existential fear. Rather, it is a functional fear. It impacts how we view ourselves and how we relate to other people in social interactions. The former fears dwelt with how we protect our beings or our bodies, whereas this fear is about how we try to protect our personalities and our personhood. This fear usually results from over-concern and over-emphasis on what others think about us. It's common, especially in people who lack transparency, vulnerability, honesty, who can readily admit their own faults and defects and shortcomings. Those that are trying to manage and manipulate how they come across to other people, that they carefully let people see certain things and not other things about their lives, unless they really see the truth about them. This fear has everything to do with how people project themselves and their image to others. It can be concern about their image about themselves, about their marriage, their children, their character, their work, their abilities, their accomplishments. It can be anything. And the fear rises of depreciation, especially when they feel that they could be very easily exposed. And the greater the divergence between the reality and the image projected is the chance of the greater amount of fear. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it should not affect you. You should not be concerned about that. In the words of Matthew 5, 11 through 14, it says, blessed are those who revile and persecute you, and here it is, and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Count it a blessing. Man, people are dissing you and putting you down and all kinds of stuff. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Notice that these verses are saying, don't be concerned about the offense or the accusation or the depreciation, but rather focus on being the true salt and light. Be something that is offering something tasty, salt, and something helpful, light. That's what you should be concerned about, that in every encounter like that, when you're being put down, am I still able to offer tastiness? Because it says, like it says in 1 Peter 2:12, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when, not if, but when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's that saying? That's saying that your words, your testimony, your witness before them is such helpful light and such tasty morsels of truth that they will rejoice in the day in which their eyes are opened and they come to see really what was going on. So as we come to the conclusion, I want to ask, what is holding you back in fear today? I don't know what thoughts you've had during this time, but I do know that if you've been sensitive to God speaking to you, he may have pointed out some fears that you need to battle and conquer in your own life. Are you willing to battle the fear and declare the promises of God over that fear and walk in trust from this point on? Will you take time to meditate on and memorize Psalm 46 and let God speak to you through it? God is wanting to teach us boldness and courage and fearlessness in living for Him. Lastly, are you willing to put away all distractions, phone, computer, TV, radio, and sit in silence for 10 to 15 minutes and journal what God says to you? This is a weighty matter. It's not a light matter. In fact, this subject is so weighty that it falls into the top tier of eternal life and death matters, of what we call eternal life and eternal damnation issues. And if you don't believe it, then write down Revelation 21:8, because this is a earth-shaking truth that God puts out there. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have no part. Their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God sees fear as total distrust of Him and what He's done. And He says, I don't want any part of that. In fact, they're in the same category as the murderers and the abominable, the unbelievers, the liars, and they'll burn. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you and I have truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no room for fear. Fear is a sign that we've not encountered and enjoyed the perfecting love of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is perfect, and it perfects our minds, our hearts, and makes them sound and fearless. And so we'll close with the final verse, and that's 2 Timothy 1:17. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We are either fearful or we are loveful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want us to be productive and not inhibited and not restrained and constricted by fear. Lord, in this new year, wouldn't you help us to be fearless in you, to have resolved all these issues that strike panic and fear into our lives, so that we can be free of those things and free to serve you and to boldly proclaim Christ, even in places that we may have feared in the past. God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for tenderly and carefully ministering to us. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.